I want to read one verse today, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." Basically what it says, God gave his love to us in that, in the time that we were still sinners. It was when we were sinners that Christ, his Son, died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we've already been in your presence this morning. We have honored you with our singing. We've honored you with our tithes and our offerings. We've honored you with prayers. We've honored you and worshiped you just in the spirit, in the sense. As Kristen said, you are here with us already. And as we were singing those praises to your name, Father, we were in the presence of you. So, Father, as we finish out the rest of this service, preaching your word, speak to us, continue to speak to us of what it means, this love and redemption. It's found in the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Recently, I've read again from the Old Testament the book of Hosea. In that book is a description of God's redeeming love for his people and for mankind. Hosea was a righteous man of God, and he repeatedly rescues his wife Gomer. That was her name, Gomer, but she had become a prostitute and had got into a different way of life. And Hosea never gave up on his wife and oftentimes would rescue her from the degradation and sinful life that she was in. He even went as far as to purchase her or redeem her out of her slavery. And then it gets even better, for he lovingly received her back into his house and restored her to himself as his beloved wife. Such biblical accounts as that of God's pursuing redemption and his love are just riveting in my life. In that book of Hosea, you will find those kind of words, love and redemption. But what is meant by those words? Our culture often defines love in terms of emotion. Brother Jason, you were right on this morning in your Sunday school class talking about our thought process of love. Here's what we generally do. We generally tie love to how someone or something makes us feel. For instance, we might say, I love this person or that person. We may say, I love pizza or the Cubs or the White Sox. I went to a White Sox game. Now, I am an avid Cubs fan. I've been that way my whole life, but it's so much easier to go to a Sox game because you can just zip right in off the Dan Ryan, you park your car, and you zip home, and you're home in 30 minutes. When you go to the Cubs game, you know how all that is. It's just you got this train, that train, this bus, that bus. And so anyway, I go to a Sox game. I watched a great game. I text my son, who's an avid Sox fan. I said, man, it's a great game. Saw a great ball game. He goes, what are you doing at a Sox game? Well, I'm enjoying the game. I love good baseball, I wrote back. But we use that word like that. We love going to the mall to shop. Now, I'd never say that. But some, amen, thank you, brother. Some of you love going to the mall. Some of you love to go hunting or fishing, or you love eating. We use that word love to mean a different number of ways to satisfy our emotions or our happiness. But in the scriptural sense, love is the commitment to meet someone else's need. True commitment would breed action. So therefore, love then is a verb more so than just a noun. Biblical love stands undiminished in the face of changing circumstances or even personal betrayal. It's a type of love that Jesus himself displayed to humanity. Here's what he said. In 1 John 4:10, Jesus, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We can't fathom love on God's level because that's such a deep love. He says he loved us. There in Romans says, when we were sinners, it wasn't that we did anything good. Well, God says, well, now, you know, you are good people, so I'm going to love you. God loved us when we were sinners. And it was more than saying, well, yeah, I love you even though you're a sinner. Here's God's love. God says, I love you so much, even though you're a sinner, I am going to send my Son to rescue you. But it gets even more deeper than that. For when Jesus rescued us, he had to shed his blood in order to do that. And that deep, deep love then starts making sense. This was God's great plan for humanity. And in that plan, we see that redemption is without exception linked to God's love. Perhaps for those who did not grow up in church, you may be unfamiliar with how the Bible uses these terms of love and redemption. You may be reminded of how retail stores will redeem coupons for discounts and products. You may recall someone accused of wrongdoing who may do some good deeds to try to redeem himself or herself in the eyes of others. You may think of an example of maybe a neighbor who had spent most of Saturday trying to crank his old lawnmower up, never getting to the job of mowing the lawn, but saying in disgust, "I'm going to try to redeem what's left of the afternoon." But it has become my opinion that our culture has drifted so far from its theistic roots of our belief in God that even many Christians don't have a solid grasp of certain key words or definitions as it relates to a biblical worldview. Let me just remind us that at the heart of the Christian gospel, the good news, is this concept of redemption. Indeed, the overarching theme of Scripture is God's plan of redemption through the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that all who will repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus will be saved. That's God's plan. Many of our favorite hymns and songs speak of God's chosen Redeemer, who is none other than Jesus Christ, His Son. Those songs speak of the object of God's redeeming love, which again is Jesus Christ, His Son. And so therefore, when we talk about redemption, we're speaking of a Savior and of those who have accepted Him, those who are saved. This morning, I want to look at three important facts concerning a spiritual condition of every individual. And I was writing this a couple weeks ago. I had to really think about this. There is the spiritual condition of every person. I was at the ball game there Friday night, and I like to watch people, but I look out at people thinking every single person that I saw has a spiritual condition about them. When you go to the mall, every person that's there at the mall has a spiritual condition about them. Even in an audience of us here today, each person has a spiritual condition as you sit here this morning. Here's what I've learned. Redemption from sin is required. The word is required of everyone. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Now here's Jesus, the Son of God, and this man Nicodemus comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to get saved? And Jesus says very simply, except a man be born again, he cannot, he will not see the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus was saying here really was redemption from sin is required from everyone. In Luke chapter 13, 3 and verse 5, Jesus said those same words. He says, "I tell you no, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Redemption from sin is required from every single person. Second thing I learned about that redemption from sin is offered to everyone. It is offered to everyone. And so when I go to that ball game, I'm starting to look through different eyes. We have to see people differently. We have to have a love and a compassion for people. Do we understand that people, unless they get right with the Lord, are going to end up in eternity in hell? And do we care about that? Or do we say, "Well, I really don't care as long as I'm there"? Well, here's, I got news for you. Because if we start thinking, "I really don't care about everybody else because I'm going to be there," I would rather question whether you're going to be there or not. Because to be with Christ means that you have a compassion for the lost. And if you don't have that deep compassion for the lost, I would question your own salvation. Amen? Redemption from sin is offered to all. Jesus, hear his compassion in his words. For God so loved the world, he tells everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22:17, and the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Redemption from sin is offered to all. My eyes were opened Wednesday night. I was down at the conference for pastors, and about 11 o'clock at night, I was with a couple other pastors, and this dear pastor friend that I know, wonderful pastor, preaches the word, he models Christ everywhere he goes. And I'm going to be honest with you, I thought, well, here's a man, I mean, he's got it act together. He probably grew up in church. He can quote scripture. He knows all the Bible verses. He's about 5 years older than I am. And I go, Brother Bob, what is your story? Tell me about how you got saved. And about 15 minutes later, the three or four of us that were there, wasn't a dry eye anywhere. And he hesitated. He says, well, I'm kind of hesitant to tell you. I said, why? Now, he's 61 years old. He says, I didn't get saved until I was 36. I said, well, okay, you know, I know adults who get saved at that time. He said, well, it's much worse than that. He said, when I got out of the Army after high school, he said, I didn't care about nobody, didn't care about nothing. He got into a life of drugs, was in a motorcycle gang, told his whole story of just this life of incredible sin. And he says, I was at a rally someplace on my motorcycle, and some big guy on another motorcycle gets right up next to me and gets in my face, and all he said was, you need to be saved. I said, what'd you do? He says, I told him where to go. He says, but I came home that night and was going to do my drugs like I always do, and I couldn't do it. And he said, I was so furious and mad at whoever that guy was, who, how dare him get in my business? He said, I was married at the time, and I went to my wife, and I go, do you have a Bible anywhere in this house? By the way, I asked him later, are you still married to the same lady? He says, yeah, we've been married for all those years. And she goes, well, what's wrong with you? Well, anyway, she pulled out of a box, I guess, her Bible that she got when she was baptized at age 9. And she goes, this is the only Bible that I've ever had. And they had not been in church, far from the God. He said, I picked that up and started reading it that night. Stayed up most of the night. The next morning, I told my wife, is there a church we can go to? She goes, well, I don't know any churches around here. I mean, they're not church people. Here's a God moment. He said, we got a call that afternoon from my in-laws. So as a sidetrack, I go, how were you with your in-laws when you're living this kind of life? He said, they didn't like me because I had robbed their daughter of a life. He says, I was mean. He said, but they asked us to come to a church supper that night. Whoa. I mean, here's a guy who stayed up reading the Bible all night, asked his wife, is there a church we can go to? They didn't know. Within a few hours, a true story, within a few hours, he gets a phone call from his in-law, hey, you want to come to a church supper? So we said, well, sure. He said, I was always polite to my in-laws. We had to eat anyway. He said, what I didn't know was they were having revival service after supper. And so we ate, and he says, I'm a mean guy, but I was at least polite. He says, so we stayed for church. He said, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. He said, I went back the next night and was saved and turned my life around. Redemption from sin is offered to everyone. Story got even better and goes on and on and on, but what opened my eyes was God can save anyone. And we shouldn't give up on people. You know, we shouldn't give up on people. Okay, he's in his mid-30s. You can maybe look at him, and I was trying to picture what he might look like because he's a pastor guy kind of guy right now. But sometimes we often overlook those kind of people. as if, well, God probably don't love them and God's not going to save them. Redemption from sin is offered to all. And then thirdly, we have to look at this aspect. As sad as it is, redemption from sin is not received by everyone. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said in verses 13 or 34 of chapter 13 of Luke, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he's looking out over the holy city of Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered the children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, but you would not listen or come." He said, but citizens there in Luke 19:14. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." Redemption from sin oftentimes is not received by everyone. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesians, "For this know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And in those saddest words of the Bible that Jesus spoke, there in Matthew chapter 7, "I never knew you. I never knew who you were. Depart from me, you who are working iniquity." In John chapter 6, there was a story where Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he was telling them, "Here's how hard it's going to be. I wonder if we would do this when we witness to people. Hey, you know, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" "Well, sure, everybody signs up for that. And all of my life, I've only had, I think, three people who've ever told me in my face, 'Pastor, I want to go to hell when I die.'" All right. Most people want to go to heaven. But I wonder if we would say, "You know what, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me show you this verse. You're going to be hated from the world. They're going to persecute you. In fact, they'll probably kill you one of these days." I wonder how many people would sign up. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God. I can't imagine what it would have been like to walk with him and listen to him speak, hear his teaching and his love and his demonstration. But when he was telling this story of here's how hard it may be to walk the Christian walk, the Bible says from that time, many of his disciples turned and went back and walked no more with him. Sometimes redemption from sin is not received. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, one of the last verses of the Bible, "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whoa. Redemption from sin is required from everybody. Redemption from sin is offered to everyone. But I have to understand also, redemption from sin is not received by everyone. And so with those truths in mind, talk of redemption inevitably brings up some subjects of those who are not redeemed yet. The fact is that some die unredeemed. I was so grateful yesterday, even preaching a funeral service for Mr. Burton. There's solace and comfort in knowing here was a believer in Jesus Christ. There is record, there is proof of his salvation and his baptism and him being a member of New Hope Baptist Church. And we know that his name was written in the book of life. And we can say, wow, that's great. But what about those who are unredeemed? Does it mean that God doesn't care about them or love them? No, it doesn't. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But some individuals just reject God's love and that free offer of redemption from sin. I once read a story of a man in response to hearing the gospel of Jesus. He had these words and he said very sarcastically, "What has God ever done for me?" No doubt maybe this man may have been down on his luck. Maybe he had just endured some recent tragedy, I don't know. But the answer is not found in whether or not you have riches or money or fame or a large house or an expensive car. The answer to what has God done for you and for me can be found in this verse we read in Romans chapter 5. God commended or sent his love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. That's what God has ever done for you. And that Christian concept of redemption becomes so unique when compared to other religions. Other religions, you can find examples of offerings being paid to appease an offended God with a small g. Or you can find acts of works done in order to earn divine favor with the gods. Or you can actually find someone in some of these religions who can pay to the gods and pray on your behalf so that you can have this redemption. But the doctrinal truth and historical fact is this: God's love and his work of redemption as presented in the Bible is unparalleled. Here's what it all means. Redemption means deliverance through payment of a price. You know, in ancient times and in Bible times, prisoners of war could actually be released on a payment of a ransom. The Bible says in Mark 10:45 that Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. What does that mean? There is a price to be paid so that we can be released from our sins, and that price was paid by Jesus Christ with his life. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, we have redemption through his blood. The redemption of Christ has more than simply averted our just punishment for our sins. For certainly the redeemed, those who are saved, we have been forgiven and we are cleared of sin's guilt. But the redeemed, the saved, we have been declared by God as righteous and justified. And as redeemed, righteous, justified individuals, we are adopted into God's family. That is what God has done for you and for me and for all mankind. He has adopted us into his family through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It takes on a whole new meaning of that deep, deep love of Christ. Often we speak of an important idea as getting to the crux of the matter. Our English word crucial comes from the Latin word crux, C-R-U-X, which means central point. And the crux or the central point of redemption is found in the cross of Calvary. The crux of Christian doctrine is the cross. For it was at the cross where the price of redemption was paid by God himself, and it was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And why was that? Why did God send his Son to die on the cross and shed his blood to be the sacrifice for my sins? Here's why. It was in obedience to God's own law. In Leviticus chapter 17, the Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. God had a law in place. And so when he had Jesus Christ become that sacrifice, shedding of that blood, God was just being obedient to his own law. The writer of Hebrews 9:22 tells us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And 1 Peter writes, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what it's all about with Jesus Christ. The Old Testament alludes to the work of the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, the prophet wrote that Jesus, or the coming Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. Scripture presents human redemption as completely dependent upon the blood of Jesus. In Revelation 1:5, it says that Christ has released us from the sin by his blood. Hebrews chapter 9 teaches that Christ's work on the cross, the shedding of his blood, that's God's once and for all payment for our debt of sin. So the Bible becomes very clear that if not for the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, our redemption would not be possible. Amen? As you know, this weekend is Memorial Day. It's a day set aside for the remembrance of the men and women who have died in all of our wars. Wars that were necessary in order for the United States of America to remain free as a nation. Wars that had to be fought in order for us to remain independent. Wars that had to be fought for us to survive and to live like we do. I did some research on this and found some very startling statistics. I want you to let this sink in for a little bit. Dating back to the Revolutionary War of 1775 to the present, the United States of America has been in 75 named wars. As a result of those wars, there are 1,321,612 recorded deaths. There are 1,531,036 recorded casualties. And there are still 38,160 who remain missing. 1,321,612 deaths. 1,531,036 casualties. 38,160 MIAs. Can I remind you about something? That's a lot of blood that was spilt by a lot of good men and women. Men and women just like you and I, just common people perhaps. They gave their life's blood so that we could be here in freedom in 2015. They gave their blood so that I can stand at this pulpit and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They gave their blood so that you and I can enjoy the lifestyle that we live. They gave their blood for the idea of democracy and independence and freedom that we all so much enjoy. They gave their blood for their country. They gave their blood for people that they did not even know. They gave their blood for the people of future generations. Can I just say this? Without the shedding of blood, just like the Bible speaks, without the shedding of blood, we would not be where we are today. That's why Memorial Day is so important. That's why we set aside a day to remember those who have shed their blood. And that's why I get upset and annoyed when I hear someone might say, "What has this country ever done for me?" This country, the almost 3 million brave men and women of our armed services gave their lives and their blood so that we could be redeemed from the evils of the world. They paid the ultimate price for our freedom. That is love. That's the love that Jesus was talking about when he said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what this country has done for you and me. Sadly, though, sometimes I believe we've turned Memorial Day into this 3-day holiday weekend filled with barbecues and cookouts and racing and baseball and beaches. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with participating in those. But we oftentimes, when we're doing those things, we forget about the blood that was shed so that we can enjoy those activities. In the same way, when it comes to the blood of Jesus, it seems more and more that churches and pastors and teachers are not mentioning the blood anymore. The largest church in America, and I don't care if you're mad at me, I really don't. The largest church in America, United States of America, removed the crosses out of their church. That's a sad day when all the pastor wants to do is say, "I want to have the largest church in America, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to do it if I have to remove the cross." What did I just say? The cross is the crux of Christianity. And how can you as a church leader or pastor remove the cross. How can we as Christians remove this thought process? There was blood spilt by Jesus. It seems more and more that the modern audience doesn't want to mention blood. That's despicable. That's disgusting. We're not going to talk about that. We don't want people to be unencouraged or afraid when they come to church. But by removing the blood aspect, we present a message that conveys God's, or fails to convey God's wonderful plan of redemption. For if we remove the blood of Christ, if we remove his blood payment from the message, that has serious theological implications because it presents a gospel with less love instead of more love. Same as if we remove the blood aspect from Memorial Day, it becomes less and less significant and meaningless. It presents a freedom that was cheap. It presents a freedom with no cost. Last year, we were in Washington, D.C. We had that picture there of Arlington Cemetery, and we went there to watch that. And they literally have people around there that will tell you when the ceremony is going on, you will not speak, you will not whisper, you will not have your cell phone go off. You will stand there. Guys, you will remove your hats. You will stand there and honor the tomb of the unknown soldier. And there's this, if I can say, a holy reverence of what was going on there. Shouldn't that be what it's like when we enter into God's church? There should be this holy reverence when we look at the cross. The cross isn't just some piece of wood that someone from the church made for us so we can decorate the podium. That's where blood was spilt. And you look at that tomb of the unknown soldier representing the blood that was spilt. We understand that our freedom in the United States of America was not cheap. There came a cost to that. Out of love for country, out of love for fellow man, out of love for freedom, many gave their lives and their blood. And so when I look at the cross, I can understand this. Out of a love for mankind, out of a love for saving man from their sins, out of a love for his plan of redemption, God himself caused the blood of Jesus to be shed on the cross at Calvary. God did that for me. God did that for you. God did that for everyone. God's love, his redemption is good news, but it's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's love and redemption is offered to all, found in Christ. Years ago, a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton, many people say he was the best writer of the 20th century. He wrote that God's coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ this way. He said, it makes dust and nonsense of comparative religion. Nobody else has any good news for the simple reason that no one else has any news to tell. In triumph, Jesus was on that cross and he stated these three words, "It is finished." Nothing more needs to be done or could be done for the work of redemption to be completed. That's God's great love. That's God's great plan of redemption. That is Jesus and the cross, the crux of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and our Lord. And that is why on a day like today, I remember deeply and tearfully what he did for me. He gave his life's blood so that I might live in freedom from my sins, and then enjoy the splendor of heaven for all eternity. This morning, that love of God and his redemption is offered to all who will believe in him by faith. Receive the love of God, ask for forgiveness, accept his redemption, and you can live in freedom for all eternity because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we lift you up today.